The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I know this sounds self-serving, but it's really not, to say that everything that has been done from the creation of the world through all eternity has been done for you. It's God's great love. That's the story of the Bible. God's great love for you as an individual and collectively as the believers, the church, the body of Christ. So there were actually two big bangs in the creation story. There's a big bang of the creation of all matter, the heavens and the earth. And even the scientists have finally figured out that there was an event that took place. But when God finished, he rested. That's what the scripture says. He finished when he was finished. But then there was a second bang, and that's the creation of all that matters. And that's the creation of you. And when Jesus finished, he said, as our banner says, it is finished. And he provided so that you could rest. Rest from your labors. Rest from your burdens. So the entire concept that we'll be discussing next week, so we'll be talking about the creation of you, reconciliation, how you reconciled with God, the ministry of reconciliation that God has given us, the church, and to talk in some detail about righteousness. I like to joke many times, people say, how you doing? I say, I'm doing good, but actually, I'm not doing good, I'm doing righteous. You know, good doesn't work, but righteousness works. So we'll be talking about that in some detail as the Lord so leads. So let's look at the more excellent way and look at what Jesus actually did. So what Jesus did to change the world, this is part one. The most excellent way of Jesus was creating you. You didn't know that, did you? But now you're going to find out. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation, that's Christos, that's a little, I put in there for you the Greek word, and I'll be talking about it. We're going to have a little Greek lesson today. All right, so be prepared. The creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled. There's another big old Greek word. It's katos alioso, or something close to that. He reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. This phrase, in Christ, is throughout the New Testament, and it's very important. So that you realize that what God was doing, he did it in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. I want to back up a little bit here because we're going to spend some time talking about this. Only God could do what was done. He was the only one who was capable of creating you in Christ. Now, you were born of your mom and dad, most of you. There is always Harold, and he was from another space planet, but we're not sure. But I like to pick on Harold because he's an easy target. But you were born of the seed of Adam, as conceived in your mother's womb and born on this earth. But what Jesus did was create you as a new being in Christ. And the scripture that we, it's right up here, Actually, this is the NIV version. I like the King James version a little bit better, but I didn't use it because it said some things I wanted to point out. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The King James uses the word creature, which is really a misnomer, but it does have some value in that you're not what you used to be, okay? You're really not. You are new. You're a new species. There's something really new happened to you. The King James says, old things have passed away, and then it's got the word that says, behold, all things have become new. So, it's imperative to understand that this is something that God has done. Jesus alluded to this when he was talking with Nicodemus, and he said, unless you're born again, another way of translating that, it could have been translated, unless you're born from above, you won't understand the kingdom. You won't get into the kingdom. There's something that needs to happen to you. As distasteful as this sounds, unless you're born again of the Spirit of God, unless you are that new creation, there is no entrance into heaven for you. Because dead things can't get into heaven. Only living things live in the heavenly realm. All right? That's why you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God made you alive in Christ Jesus. Pat likes to say this all the time, is that God didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And we need to understand that, because if you ever grasp that, if you ever get that, it'll change the way you think about yourself. It'll change the way you think about heaven and hell. It'll change the way that you think about sin and its penalty. It'll change everything. Because it's a different mindset. As I like to say around here, the word repent literally means to change your mind, to change your thinking. And Jesus said, change the way you think. He used the translation is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The way that you thought in the old you won't work with the new you. And it's a change of thinking. And what's happened in the church, and I don't think it was intentional, but it's happened nonetheless, is we've tried to take things from the old covenant and overlay them into the new covenant and tried to get you as a believer living under the old covenant, and you've been schizophrenic. I mean, you don't know what's coming and going. You know, ask people, where are you going to go when you die? And he said, well, I don't know. Gee, you ought to know. I mean, that's important, don't you think? I mean, so far as I know, the death rate is still, I think it's 100%, I believe. You know, so the probabilities are you're going to die, okay? In fact, it's more than a probability. I can say with great certainty that your body is going to die. It's going to. Now, I know you're looking for the rapture, but let's just forget about the rapture for a minute. Let's talk about, of course, it could happen right now. If it did, just say, well, that's the end of that sermon, Pastor. But that's another story, and I don't want to get into that story today. But to realize that it's important to know that only reborn again, new creation, people can get in heaven. You know, Joseph Prince, many of you watch Joseph Prince on TV, and if you haven't, I encourage you to listen to him. He's from Singapore, speaks English very well. And the name of his church is New Creation. And you know, people name churches a lot of things, and I heard that and said, duh, what's that all about? Why New Creation Church? And the more I've studied, the more I've learned, I begin to realize that's a great name. It is the new creation church. It's not the old creation, but the new creation church. So, this eternal creation is only seen and only found in Christ Jesus. That's the only place you can find it. It's in Christ. In that phrase I said earlier, in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. You're not a new creation because of something you've done. You're a new creation because of what Christ has done. And Christ is the initiator, and he's the completion of that creation. And you can't get it anywhere else. And it sounds narrow-minded when we say that, but we're not saying it. It's what the Scriptures teach. Franklin Graham, when he laid his dad to rest this week, and he spoke about that, that there's only one way. That's what Billy Graham preached to millions and millions of people. There's only one way. God loves you, and the only way to receive that love is to be born again in Christ. There is no other way. Now, you might think there should be, and if I was God, there might be, but the last thing you want is for me to be God. Because things would be a lot different. I'm not nearly as loving as he is. You know, I'd have another program. Yeah. So just be thankful that there is only one way and that God planned it and that's the way it takes place. Two impossible events take place when you receive Christ. You see, receiving Christ, you know, we pray a simple prayer and ask the Lord Jesus into our lives. And sometimes we feel an emotion, sometimes we don't. It doesn't matter whether you feel anything. It's a matter of your will. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you do, something happens that is eternal. The old you, the dead you, is buried. That's the picture of baptism. That's why we immerse people for baptism. You are buried with him in baptism. You're buried with him in death, and you're raised out of the water to newness of life. Now, I baptize a lot of people. I don't do it anymore because my electronic arm doesn't like water. And I'm like, you don't want to put it in water. But when you put people under the baptism of water, everybody does the same thing. They close their eyes. They have their mouth closed, usually the pastor or somebody or them. They're holding their nose, and they're not breathing. They are a picture of somebody who's dead for that moment in time. And the first thing everybody does when you pull them out of the water, you've all done it, the first thing everybody does is go, they breathe in. And that's a picture of the resurrected life coming into a person. That's why baptism is not just something you do. It's a picture. It's a moving picture of your birth in Christ. Buried with him, raised to newness of life in him, born again as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. The other thing that happens is the old you dies, and there's a brand new, never seen before creation. And that is you as a born-again believer. God doesn't refurb anything. He doesn't polish you up and make you look good. He doesn't put clothes on you to cover you up. What he does is he creates you new. And there's a lot of reasons for that. One, as I said, dead things can't get into heaven. And the other thing is, if you tried to bring this mortal body into heaven, it would explode. You know, the songs we sang, I am undone, you'd be un-molecule. You know, you'd be... remember the Energizer machine that they had on the Star Trek program? You know, and Captain Kirk would say, Energizer. You remember one time they had a bad guy and they were trying to get rid of him? You know, the way that works is you get energized, but then I guess they de-energize you so you come back in another place, but you're there. And they just set the machine to energize him and they just went out into Never Never Land. That's what would happen to you if you tried to get into heaven without being born again. You'd be out there with Star Trek people, you know, that they disappear, get caught up in that machine. So, there's a parallel events that help us see this. There's some pictures in the Old Testament. I want to mention them. In Christ, the old covenant became history. It's history. You can read about it. You can study it. It's got some things that you can learn from it. But everything in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, is trying to explain the New Covenant, the New Testament. All right? So that becomes history. And much of what you read in the Old Testament is actually historical information. Okay? But in Christ, the New Covenant becomes a reality. James Barron, I mentioned him again, speaks of this dual citizenship. We're citizens of the earth from Adam, but we're citizens of heaven with the second Adam. We have his DNA. You have the DNA of your parents. You have the DNA of Christ. That's how he knows you're part of the family. You were not a people, now you are a people. You were in darkness, now you are in light. You were dead, now you're alive. The contrast through the scriptures is amazing. It's everywhere. So that the old became history, the new covenant became a reality, and in the new covenant, there are a new set of rules. If you try to live by the old rules of the old covenant as a new covenant person, you will live confused all of your Christian life. And I have some dear friends who live that way. They are under the impression that they are born again. They will say these words, "I've been born again, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I need to keep the old law. I need to not sin, and if I sin, I must confess that sin, and if I don't confess that sin, I will be unregenerated, uncreated again, and you'll be back living in the Old Testament." And it gives people such terrible perceptions of eternity and what Christ actually done. I can't tell you how many people, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, when they lose a loved one, will come to me and they'll ask me the question, "Where is Jane or Sally or Bill or Tony? Where are they?" Because they've been living in this schizophrenic world of being New Testament saints living under the old covenant. You can't do that. Church I belonged to years ago, I wasn't the pastor, but I talked to the pastor in depth about this, because he was of the belief that if you were to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be saved. And he encouraged people to do that. He gave invitations all the time. You know, he'd say, you must repent, you must come to Jesus, and when you do, you'll be born again. And then he would tell them how they had to live. And I talked to him about that. I said, what happens if somebody does something from the old life? He says, well, they're lost. I said, well, I thought it said in the Bible that you got eternal life. I said, and you're telling me that you lose eternal life? And he said, well, it doesn't mean that. I said, well, explain it to me. I talked to him about that for hours on so many different occasions, and he never could explain it. You know why? It's not true. He can't explain it because it's not true. When you're born again, and we're going to talk about this in the weeks to come, what happened to you is so marvelous and so wonderful that you don't need to worry about sin in the Old Testament and law. It is all on Calvary's tree. You know, we say this all the time. We sing songs about it. All of our sins were taken by Jesus, except for the ones that I'm keeping. And that's the way we live. You know? If I'm wrong, I am in so much trouble with God for what I'm about to say. All right, if I'm wrong. But I'm not wrong. And the reason I'm not wrong, because I've got this one thing figured out. All right? That you really are born again, a new creation, and you have the righteousness of God. So if you sin, what you've been taught, that's why I give you the little spiel before we have communion, to make sure you understand that. Say, well, I need to confess my sin. And here's my question. Do you confess all your sins? And everybody says, well, yeah, I confess them all. I said, what about the ones you forgot? Do you think God forgot them? I mean, just because you forgot it, well, they weren't that serious. Hey, listen, let's go back to the garden. Big deal. He ate some fruit off a tree they wasn't supposed to. You've all done a lot worse than that. We've all done, you know, we've done much more than that. So what if you were, supposing Adam would have said, oh, I forgot about that. Gee, God, I'm so sorry. Gee, I just forgot. And God says, okay, we'll go ahead and confess it and you'll be all right. No. If you sin as a New Testament believer, you should rejoice and thank God that your sins are forgiven and removed as far as the east is to west, from the west from you. How much confession and remorse and tears and sackcloth and ashes do you have to use to get forgiven of the sin that you confessed? It won't work. Your only hope, beloved, is Christ Jesus and what He's done in you. That's the only hope you got. If you think you're going to live a good enough life to get into heaven, well, just tell the devil hello when you get there. All right? Because you're not going to make it. The only way you're going to get there is through faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, having this creation take place that makes you something that you weren't before. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All right? You got that? See, I know I'm not going to get through this because I haven't even got, I've not even started. Don't worry back there in the media room. Just tell me when 2 hours are up and I'll slow down, okay? Everybody kind of knows about the creation story. You know, everybody's kind of, if you lived in America, you've heard that story, whether you believe it or not. You know, and God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, and the heavens and the earth came. I mean, they know that. But very few people understand the creation of you. Not your birth, it's from your mom and dad, but the creation of you. Now, I told you I was going to give you a Greek lesson today, all right? So here we go. I'm going to do my best. And it's not easy because I don't speak Greek. The English word creation is this word in Greek. And it's pronounced something like tiskis. The K is silent. It's tiskis, all right? Not like biscuit, but it's tiskis, all right? So, this word literally means creation. Making something out of something. Forgive me, the English language is going to mess me up here, because you can't say this. Making something out of something that never existed. So you can't say that. I mean, we don't have the words to say it. Something. Every time I use the word something, I'm messing up because I'm making you think of a physical thing. It didn't exist before, and now it exists. That's what that word literally means. Creation of something out of nothing. Okay? So, you have problems understanding that because you live in this thing called time and place. And for you, you want to get a headache? Just try to think about the beginning where God is. And think of God not having a beginning, that He always was. It'll give you a headache because you can't think of it. Everything has a beginning. You know, well, back when I started this, we use that all the time. When I first did something, when I was born, you know, we always go back to some time frame to bring us forward. But with God, that doesn't work. In the kingdom, those things don't make sense because you are created out of something that didn't exist before. The Bible says that you were dead. It really could say you didn't exist as far as God is concerned. Even though you had a physical body. We're talking spiritual things now. You got that? You with me? Everybody shake your head so I know you're following me, all right? All right. So this is spiritual. You didn't exist spiritually. And when you receive Christ, His life came into you. Let me help you with this. Remember Adam? God got some dust, made him a nice little Adam body. You know, Adam was laying out there. Adam was dead. He looked like a human, but he was dead. And what did God do? Y'all remember? He breathed into him what? breath of life. The breath of life. And Adam did what? He became a living being. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. Now, you kind of get a feel for that. That kind of makes sense to you. I'm telling you, the same thing happened to you when you got born again. The breath of life, the breath, the Holy Spirit is called wind, breath. That breath came into you, into your spirit, and made you alive. If we could, you can't do this, but if you could, if we could take a person who's lost and take their spirit out and stand it up, it wouldn't stand up, it would collapse. It's dead. But if you could take the spirit out of somebody who's born again, if I took your spirit out of you, Rose, and I pulled it out, you'd be jumping and dancing because you're alive. You see the difference? You are alive in Christ. Paul said, the life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not one of his and you are not alive. You will be in hell in eternity, dead forevermore. Your spirit is dead. But in Christ, you're made alive. You have life. Now, here's where folks get a little confused. They say, well, if I sin and I'm lost, that means your spirit would have to die. And the only way your spirit can die, now listen, the only way your spirit can die because it's made alive by Christ is for Christ to die again. Beloved, the scriptures say Jesus died once for all men, for all times, for all sin, past, present, and future. He cannot die again, and if he can't die, neither can your spirit. Amen. Come on now. Amen. You cannot die. So get over this thing. Well, what's going to happen to me when I die, Pastor? You're already dead as far as God is concerned. You are resurrected as far as God is concerned. Jesus even said this about himself. He said, I am the resurrection. If you have Christ in you, your spirit is raised already. Now, I preached a sermon about this a couple of years ago. That's not the bodily resurrection. We're not talking about your body. I'm talking about your spirit, all right? Your spirit is already resurrected. Why do you think it says that we sit with him in heavenly places? Your spirit is already able to do that. Europe, as far as God is concerned, it's already done. Now, let's get back to our Greek lesson. Got myself carried away. This word creation is kind of a combination of a couple of words. The word tizos, T-Z-O's, the way you pronounce it. In Greek, it's T-I-Z-O, means to create and applies to something that only God can do. Okay? And that's what the language is. Only God is capable of doing this. He's the only one. He's the only one who can make something that wasn't there before. There was nothing except God. And God spoke. And when he spoke, the Hebrew word is bara. When he spoke, that's the wind. Bara. He spoke, and what he spoke came into being. And we see the heavens and the earth and all that he created. We see light. We see the water. Everything, the stars and planets. He spoke all these things into existence by his word. Isn't it interesting that the New Testament starts off with the book of John and says, in the beginning, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's by God's word what God has said that you have life. And it's not just the written words, it's what he said that has life. Those words have life, and they brought you life. You have life because of what God said. God said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to save you. And he did it in Christ Jesus. Now, the other word is pronounced tissus, T-I-S-T-S-S, tissus, that's where it's pronounced. It's the one who creates. He's the only one who can do it. And he creates out of nothing. He is the creator. He's the only one who can do it, and he creates it out of nothing. So God didn't just make you over and refurb you and clean up your soul. He actually gave you something new that wasn't there before. Now, I know I'm belaboring this point, but it's important that we understand that, because if you don't understand that, you'll always be in fear of something happening to your life. Most everybody in this room who's got any sense at all is fearful of dying physically. I mean, don't tell me you're not afraid to die. You only say you're not afraid to die because you're not in imminent fear of being dead. Some maniac runs in his back door with an AR-15 and starts shooting people. Everybody's going to be scared. Until one of the people who's carrying a gun in this church finishes him off. All right? So, there is a fear of death, physical, but you can't carry that feeling over to your spiritual life. You can't be afraid of what's going to happen to you when you die. I've been around a lot of people when they die. And when you're around somebody who knows the Lord and understands who they are in Christ Jesus, there's no fear. There's no apprehension. They know in whom they believe, and they are at peace in that transition. You think Billy Graham was afraid? I mean, his kids who were there said he wasn't afraid at all. He was ready to go. So in Christ, we never have to be afraid of the physical death, because you, your spirit, can never die. Now, creation is, by definition, bringing into reality that which never existed before, and only God can do it. It's bringing into existence that which never existed before, and only God can do it. So it's not a casual thing when we say we're born again in the Spirit of God, that, you know, we lead someone to the Lord. It's not a casual thing when we say you are now destined for heaven. And just to prove it, God wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The day that I got saved, James Walter Hickman told me, he said, close your eyes for a minute. He said, I want you to see your name on a, however you like it, on a line page or a clean page. He said, I want you to see it, either typed or in script, however your mind wants to see it. He said, can you do that? So I said, I closed my eyes and I saw my name, Morris John Sant'Angelo. Actually, I spelt it the Italian way. It's Sant'Angelo, Santangelo, just in case. I didn't want God to get confused about who was there. So he said, can you see it? And I said, yes, I can see it. He said, that's the Lamb's Book of Life, and it is indelibly printed in there by the blood of the Lamb, never to be erased. He said that when the day comes, in that old song, when the day, you know, when the roll is called up yonder, God will call your name. Everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be what? Cast into the lake of fire. But if your name is in that book, that's because the only way you get it in there is by the new creation, by being created new. And when it's in there, it's there for all eternity. So when you tell someone you're saved, it's not a casual thing. People ask me, they'll say, well, Morris, do you believe in people being once saved, always saved? Some of you Baptists, ex-Baptists, people who don't like Baptists are here. And you've heard that phrase, once saved, always saved. It's a Baptist thing. People ask me if I believe in once saved, always saved. The answer to that is absolutely, positively no. I do not believe that. What I do believe is the security of the believer is described in the New Testament. And that's what I'm explaining to you this morning. So it's not a cute phrase you can rip off and get everybody, people mad at you. But it's an everlasting truth created by God that you are not who you think you are. You are who God says you are. And God says that you are eternally created by His Son through the Holy Spirit when you believed upon that Son and what He did, and you will never die because He can never die. Now, you can put any title you want on it, but that's what it is. I think the best title is you believe in salvation, you know, Once saved, always saved. I believe in a new creation. I think that's a better way of saying it. And I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Y'all got that?
Amen.
What time is it? Am I really talking this long? Yes, I really am. Well, that's okay. I'm going to tell you that way. Just some visual things to help you, all right? List of comparisons. And Genesis says the earth was void. You were void, but you were filled with the Holy Spirit. The earth was void, and then God spoke, you know, and all the things happened that happened there. It's the way you were. You were void. And Genesis says the earth was covered in darkness. You were living in darkness. Why do you think it says in the book of John that light came into the world? And what it literally says is that the darkness could not put out the light. You see, the power of Satan, the power of the evil one of this world, the prince and the power of the air, all of those things, they have a power, but that power, it's like kryptonite when Jesus shows up. When the light shows up, the darkness goes out. How many of you have been to Ruby Falls? You know where that is? You've been to Ruby Falls? They took you down in that place, and what did they do? They turned out the lights, didn't they? You couldn't see a thing. I mean, the tour guide I had, he said, if you put your hand in front of your face, if you see your hand, it's not your hand. You know, because you can't see your hand out here. And your anxiety level starts getting up. Turn that light on. Turn that light on. You see, God turned on the light so we wouldn't be afraid. Now, men love their deeds, darkness, because their deeds are evil. Every bar I ever went into was filled with darkness. And the only lights, in fact, they used to put them, I haven't been in the bar so long, I assume they still do it. They used to put a black light in there. You know, it just makes all the lint on your clothes show up, you know. Or the whiteness of a shirt, you know, show up. It's really like the light of the world. It just lights up our sins, you know. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil, but your deeds are no longer evil because they cast into the lake of forgetfulness when Christ died on Calvary's tree, so that you don't have to be afraid of the darkness. There's nothing to fear. I was just reading a passage in it was in Proverbs, I believe it was, and it said, "Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men." Like when you're afraid, let your gentle spirit be known. And it's a little bit of short phrase after it says, "The Lord is near." The Lord is near. See, He's always with you. He never leaves you, and He never deserts you. So, you were in darkness. Now you're in light. When sin entered into the world, death entered into the world. Nothing died before that. Nothing died. No plants died. No animals died. Nothing died. When sin entered into the world, everything started dying. All right? Now, you were dead, and you were made alive. Life came into you. All right? And that's what God has done. It says in Romans that all creation groans, waiting for the redemption to come. And as a man, as a physical man, I groan waiting for the redemption to come. And the older I get, the more I groan. I mean, sometimes I can't get out of a chair without groaning. You know, I mean, just, you know, you find you got places on your body you didn't know you had when they start hurting. Gee, what is that? You know, you feel, where'd that come from? You know, we do that all the time. But in Christ, you're made alive forevermore. And let me pick on Tommy. It's easy to pick on. It's a gift of sitting in the front, right? You know, Tommy is decaying away. You know, he just, day by day, that, you know, it's just happening. I mean, you talk to him, he'll tell you what's decaying away. You know, my legs hurt, I need to get my knees replaced, I need to get my head replaced, you know, all that stuff's up to him. But Tommy's spirit is being renewed and made newer every day. It's growing. That's the Spirit of God in him, growing him. So though the outward man is decaying, the inward man is increasing every day. Now, it's hard for me to say this because the words don't fit, but we're becoming more like God every day in that God is causing more of his DNA to grow within us every day. That's why we increase every day. John the Baptizer, when Jesus showed up, he kind of said it out. He said, I must decrease. That's the old covenant, decreasing, that he, the new covenant, might increase. See that? The old has passed away, the new is here. So we're in a whole new reality in Christ Jesus, okay? I want to touch on a couple of things that I'm not going to be able to get through everything I want to get through, but I want to just kind of bring us up to the second point here. The most excellent way of Jesus was reconciling you. Verse 18, which you just read. All this, you know what that means? It means all this. Right? You don't even have to know Greek to know that one. All this is from God. So what happens to you has got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with God. All right? From God, who reconciled you, and there's another big Greek word, katialiaso. It's kind of like humpaporiatio, but a little different. Katialiaso, all right? He reconciled us to himself. All right, who did it? It's from God, who reconciled you to himself. How? Through Christ. And he gave you the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I'm going to talk about this next week in some detail, but I want you to understand that all of this is from God, who reconciled, kata alioso, us to himself through Christ. Now, God chose to bring you into this peaceful harmony to himself. You were alienated from God. John 3:18, it says that he that believes not on the Lord Jesus Christ is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides upon him. Everybody likes John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But John 3:18 is the one that got me in the kingdom. Because I was putting it off. I wanted to think about this a while. And then James Walter Hickman showed me, the guy who led me to the Lord. He said, let me show you this scripture before you leave. I was getting ready to leave his house. John 3:18. He that believes not on the Son, he said, you don't believe on him, is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on him. And I was in PQ. He said, if you do die on your way to Slidell, you will go to hell. I said, well, I thought enough. What do I need to do? You know? I mean, I'm not that stupid to try to live with that. So God chose to bring you in. You were alienated. Your sin nature that you received from Adam. Now, it's called in some circles your original sin. I prefer to think of it as a nature that you received. You received a sin nature, which led you to sin. It's the most natural thing in the world for human beings to sin because of the nature, the DNA that you got from Adam and Eve. And we do it all the time. We have to fight not to sin. The only way we get any victory over sin at all is through Christ being born again. And we start, you know, some things get cleaned up. You know, we find some old habits start to get drifted away. We start doing some things that we never dreamed we'd do. Going places, doing good things we never dreamed we'd ever do. And that's what God is doing in you, because the sin nature doesn't want to do it, but God in you allows you to do it. Remember, I believe it's chapter 7, Paul sounds, he's got this schizophrenic conversation. He said, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I want to do, I can't do these things. And he goes on and on and on. He said, I didn't even know what coveting was until the law said, thou shalt not covet. And once God said, thou shalt not covet, I went crazy and coveted all the time. That's what he said, and we all do that. You know, and he said, who shall deliver me from this body of death that I'm carrying around? And he said, thank God in Christ Jesus it takes place. So God gives us the victory to live the way we want to live by making a new creation and reconciling us with him. The law condemned you. The law said you were guilty, and you know what? The law was right. You know that words, I fought the law and the law won? The law won. You're guilty. You have no... The law is absolutely right about you and me. It says you're guilty, and you can say, well, I didn't mean it. It doesn't matter. You're guilty, just the same. Doesn't matter what your intentions were. The fact that you did it, well, it was just a little lie. We create words. I love this. Somebody just said this. Who was it? I can't remember who was. Said, well, I just told a white lie. A white lie? I didn't know there was any kind but black lies. I didn't know there was such a thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie. Now, misleading people is a lie. You know? Just tell them I'm not home on the phone. You know, it's a lie. You know, no matter how you want to get around it. So, the law condemns you, and there's a great gulf between you and God, but God promised to redeem you. God promised to change you. And I'm going to tell you this story. It's a story you know. It's about Boaz and Ruth. You all know about Boaz and Ruth, right? Ruth was a Moabite. And what that means is she was outside of the promises of God. She was a picture of a lost person, okay? Someone who's alienated from the promises of God. She married Naomi's son. You talk about a bad day. Naomi's husband died. You know, she had married off her two sons to these two girls, and they died off. She's all by herself, and she decides she's going, she was living in a foreign land, and she decides to go back home. And that's where that beautiful conversation struck up between Ruth and Naomi. When Naomi said she was leaving, she said, you know, please don't make me leave you. You know, I want, wherever you go, I'll go. You know, I want to be with you. We use it at weddings all the time. You know, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. You know, just let me go with you. It's her trying to be what she wasn't, and that was a citizen of Israel. She was not a citizen of Israel. She was a Moabite. And you can't change the leopard spots, and you can't make a Moabite into an Israelite. In the same way, you can't take a lost person and make them a saved person. They can't get in the kingdom unless they get in the legal way. You all remember the story. Ruth showed up. Boaz said, wow, what a cutie pie. And he decided that he wanted to have cutie pie. And he found out that she was married to a Jewish guy. So there was a way through what they called a kinsman redeemer. He could actually own her, purchase her. She could be part of the family. And he went down to the city gates. You could have said he went to the courthouse, all right? That's what it was. And there was a guy there who was supposedly closer kinsman than he was. And so Boaz says, you want her? You got her. Oh, by the way, she's got, he started saying all the reasons that he didn't want her, you know, and he said, and the guy said, well, you know, my wife probably wouldn't like me bringing that cutie pie home anyway, so I'm out of this. So that meant the legal right to redeem her was passed on to Boaz. And you know the story. She became Boaz's wife. And she, when that happened, she became an heir to all of the Jewish laws and property, and she was in, She was a Jewish woman at that point. All right? Something happened. What was it? She was redeemed. She was reconciled. She was made part of the Israelite people. And when you read the story of the genealogy of Jesus, you find her name mentioned in there. All right? So, what does that say for you? It's a great picture of you're on the outside. You're a Moabite. And the only way to get in is for Christ to change you, your citizenship, and bring you in. And now in the new covenant, you're not under the old anymore, there's a whole new set of rules to live by. And the rules are that there are no rules. Just don't hurt anybody, you know, if you do something wrong, just, you know, try to get away, get over it, make a restitution if you need to. But it's, you can't lose that citizenship. Now, as I understand it, I'm not an attorney. As any attorneys in here, they can correct me if I'm wrong. But as I understand it, if you adopt somebody, you cannot disown them. You can disown your own children. But as I understand it, the law in the United States will not allow you to disown an adopted child. And we have an adopted child in our family. Our granddaughter is an adopted child. That means we couldn't disown her if we wanted to. Her mother and dad couldn't disown her if they wanted to. And it's the same way. You're adopted into the beloved. And you cannot be disowned by God. You say, we say to someone, well, I'm a sinner. Well, not really. You were a sinner. Now you're a new creation in Christ. That's the way God sees you. That's the way He sees things. This kata alioso means that there's a flow from a higher place to a lower place. God flowed His grace, His acceptance, His reconciliation to you so that God is not angry with you anymore. The fact is, He was never really angry with you. He didn't have much to do with you because He doesn't fool around with dead people very much. He likes living things. And when you said, I want to receive Christ, I believe that Jesus lived, that He died on Calvary's tree, that He took my sins upon Him, that He rose from the dead, and I entrust my soul, my spirit, my life, and all eternity to Him, and you really mean that, when you acknowledge Him, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, when you confess Him, and really that's a bad translation, when you acknowledge Him as Lord, you're not confessing it like you think you're confessing a sin. You acknowledge He is Lord. When you do that, you will be saved. For with the lips you confess unto righteousness, and in your heart and your belief, you're saved. So when that takes place, God is not angry with you, and He never will be angry with you. You are reconciled with Him. You know, sometimes you have family members that do crazy stuff, and they need to be reconciled to the family. God reconciled you to His family. You are in the family of God today. You're a new creation. Your name's written in the book of life, and you are reconciled with God. Now, anybody want to have an argument with me about that? I'm willing to fight you about it, all right? If you want to think that you're on the road to hell, well, just go ahead and live that way and enjoy life if you can. Now, for me, I believe I'm going to heaven. And I believe that I've got absolutely nothing to do with it because of the scriptures we just went through. It's a God thing. It's not a Morris thing. What could I do that would be greater than what God has done? What could I do? What could I do to die when God says I'm alive? What can I do to be out of fellowship with God when He says He's in fellowship with me? Remember the prodigal son? We got his poster back on the back wall, that Rembrandt picture. It's not an original Rembrandt. If it was, we'd sell it, take the money, build a cathedral. All right? I don't want a Rembrandt picture. But it's a great picture of the prodigal son and the older brother and the father. And y'all remember what happened when the boy just said, I want to go home. Where was father? He was where he had always been, looking for his son. Always looking for this boy. Wanted him to come home. And when the father saw him, what did he do? He ran to him, threw his arms around him. And in the language it says, he kissed him and he wouldn't stop kissing him. Just kissing on him and loving on him, that his son, that which was lost, has been found, been brought in, reconciled forevermore. That's why we got the sign up here over the cross. It says, come home, all is forgiven. So when you leave here today, you can walk out of here dancing and excited and joyful. If you weren't when you came in, you ought to be when you walk out. Because God loves you. That's what Billy Graham said. God loves you. And he loves you so much that he proved it by sending his son to rescue you. And if you believe in him, you will never perish. Never perish. Never perish. But have everlasting life. Man, that is awesome. That is awesome. So you're worried about your little measly sins? God's not worried about them. But somebody said, a friend of mine said it, but I don't know where he originally got it from. He said, God put all of our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, and he put out a sign and said, no fishing. And I think that's what it is. Forget about it. If you went up to God today, you're a born again believer, you said, God, do you remember what I did, what a rotten, no good rat I was? And I need you. And God said, anybody up here remember what he did? No, we don't remember. We don't remember. I tell you, friends, when we come to this realization of who we are in Christ, we will do what God always intended for us to do, to enter into his rest. To enter into his rest. And just be at peace. Stop worrying about life and all the things that's going on. Worrying about your body, whether it's strong or whether it's weak, you know, all the things that it's nothing. It's a nothing burger, the way we say things today. It's nothing. Because God in Christ is everything. And he chose you. Amen? I'm going to stop there. I haven't finished this. It's going to be, maybe I'll have a three-part sermon. I don't know. We'll go on from there. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Kato alioso, reconcile. Kato alioso. Yeah, work on that. Y'all feel good? Huh? Had that great worship this morning. I told you I was going to preach the songs, and I did. You know? Y'all okay? Want to shake your head? Okay. Feel good? Huh? That'll make you feel good. Church ought to be a place to be joyful. Get a good message. And I don't know about you, but I just preach myself happy. Yeah, all right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, how could we thank you enough? Lord, I don't know how to thank you enough. All I know how to do is what you told us to do, is just to praise you and worship you. And we do thank you and we adore you. And we're expecting that great, wonderful day when we'll see you face to face. What a day that'll be. Oh, boy, what a glorious day that'll be. But in the meantime, Father, we see you by faith. We experience you by the faith that you've placed within us. And we have great hope within us, hope and faith spurred on by the great love that you've given to us. Lord, watch over us today wherever we go. Let this message of life and hope and new creation just well up within us that we will be mindful this day, tonight, when we lay our head on our pillows, tomorrow, and every day of our life, we'll remember the great work that you've done in us and we'll praise you and worship you, and thank you for it. And we do so today, as best we know how. As best we know how. Because you're wonderful, you're beautiful, you're glorious, you're wonderful in every way. And we thank you, Father. in Jesus' glorious name. And the church shouted, Amen. 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 Amen.